Now am I on?
You're always on.
I'm on. Hi, Tony. I think I want to take him with me, man, I tell you. Can I tell you a story? It's another true one. Happened in a suburb of Los Angeles, and you may not be familiar with the fact that Los Angeles has within its city limits other communities with a different name, but they're still in the city limits of Los Angeles. And so this couple, this Christian couple, retired into one of those periphery communities, and they woke up one day to the sound of a kitten crying. Now, they didn't have a cat, so they thought it was a squirrel, and it was just driving them crazy. And finally, he went outside to find out where it was and what was going on, only to discover that a kitten had climbed to the top of one of their trees and couldn't get down. Well, they went back in, and the noise was driving them crazy. What are we going to do? And his wife said, well, honey, kittens like milk. Oh, yeah. Well, they weren't milk drinkers, so now they had to go to the grocery store, get some milk, pour it in a saucer, put it at the bottom of the tree to watch the kitten come down, which the kitten did not do. So here they are, and they said, what are we going to do? And he said, oh, I've got an extension ladder. Let me get it out. Maybe I can get up high enough. Well, he got up pretty high, but this was too young a tree to support him for the last couple of 3-4 feet. And so he didn't work, and he put it away. And they were sitting there being driven crazy by this kitten. And finally, his wife said, well, honey, remember when we were kids learning how to read and write? Remember those Dick and Jane stories? When your kitten got caught in a tree, you call the fire department. And they would come. Oh, yeah, 911. Look, this is Los Angeles. We don't get kittens out of trees in Los Angeles. You got to go to North Jersey to get something like that. So here they were. They didn't know what to do. And finally, he had the idea. Honey, this is a young and supple tree. I'm going to get my ladder back out and get up as high as I can and tie a rope up there and tie the other end of the front bumper. And I'll... Do I need to finish this? And you stand on the hood and I'll back up slowly. And it worked. I mean, that tree just bent perfectly. And as she's reaching up to get the kitten, the rope broke. Meow! That kitten was launched, man. I guess that's where the word catapult comes from. Or catastrophe. They had no idea where that kitten went. And they sat for days feeling really bad about what they had done to that kitten. Well, several days later, they were at the grocery store and they saw a neighbor of theirs about 4 houses away, a lady, a widow, whose husband had died about 6 months earlier, and she was a Christian, and so they went over to greet her, and they noticed that she had some cat food in her basket, and they said, we didn't know you had a cat. She said, well, I didn't, but I've been so lonely since my husband died. The other day, I was out in the backyard praying, God, should I get a cat or a dog to keep me company? And I hadn't any more than finished that prayer when God sent me a cat right out of heaven. Oh, my. So here was God meeting two needs and having a little bit of a chuckle on his own in there. Okay, for our final session together, I take you to Matthew chapter 22. Now, what I'm going to do is start reading. I won't tell you where just yet. And you know that I like to have fun. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 22, and I'm going to start reading. Then I'll, in my way, and then I'll come back and read it right, okay? But when the Republicans heard that he had silenced the Democrats. All right, I'll read it right. You can go study it for yourself. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. You know, lawyers haven't changed through the years. Really, the only thing I know about lawyers is what I see on TV, and I've discovered, maybe you have seen something different, that they never ask a question to clarify things, only to trap, you know. And that's what they were trying to do here with Jesus. Testing him, saying, "Teacher," and I can just hear the syrup coming out of that, "Teacher, what is the great, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, this is one of those kind of stupid questions because everybody knew, every believing Jewish or every practicing Jewish home, not necessarily believing, but practicing Jewish home, would every morning repeat a thing called the Great Shema. And it was a simple thing. It was a creed that they said every morning. It was short, and Jesus quotes it to him right here. Listen to this. And Jesus answered, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And I'm going to add, "with all your strength." It's in another gospel. "This is the first and great commandment." Just love God with everything you got. Don't you wish you'd have stopped there? Because this next one is a doozy. "And the second is like it." He elevates it to the same level. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Oh boy. He obviously doesn't know my neighbors. Now you know this is a real problem. These are the two biggies. And the question becomes immediately, well, how can you love a God that you can't even see, man? How can you tell when you feel him? How can you tell when he knows when he's around and so forth? Well, people use different things to try to figure this out. But you can love God when you know what he's like. Remember? So what is he like? Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Now, this is so important. I didn't ask you to do this morning, but tonight you got to do it with me. I want you to repeat this after me and shout it back to me, okay? Don't whisper it. You need to hear it coming from your own lips so you can remember it. Ready? Compassionate.
Compassionate.
Gracious.
Gracious.
Slow to anger.
Slow to anger.
Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Abounding in mercy and faithfulness. Mercy to thousands.
Mercy to thousands.
Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving wickedness.
Forgiving rebellion.
Forgiving rebellion.
Forgiving sin.
Forgiving sin.
If you know this, then you can't help but love God. People who don't love God don't know who he is. They've never been taught this. They've never seen this, if they even bothered to read the scripture. But if you know who he is, you can easily love God with all you got. Now, guys, don't expect your wife to be able to do this for you. And God help you if she expects you to be this way. We're a little bit lower than that, but God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in mercy and faithfulness and mercy to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So now we know how to love God. But boy, this other one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in witnessing to my next door neighbor who has now moved away to Idaho, maybe I caused him to, I don't know. And I was talking to him about this, and he said, "Well, you got to learn to love yourself first." Listen, guys, we love ourselves. That's a given. I've had people say, "But I don't love myself." And I smoke them out real quick. I'll say, "But you're so lovable." They say, "Really? You think so? What else have you noticed about me?" You know. So it's an automatic. If you bother to get dressed, if you bother to comb your hair, if you have any, if you bother to eat, you love yourself. I mean, just those simple acts will tell us that you love yourself. Anything you do for yourself proves that you love yourself. But I got a problem here. It really is a problem. Back when I was in college, 1890-something, a guy in Atlanta, Georgia, wrote a book called Situation Ethics, and it was quite popular. I had a copy, and it troubled me. What he did was he took each of the Ten Commandments and with each one built a situation where it would be wrong to obey that commandment. So he said, then you can't give me rules because they always have exceptions. What I need to do is look at a situation, decide what the loving thing to do is, and that will always be right. Now, that book bothered me. But I knew there's a flaw here somewhere. And I found it. It had a name. Gail Irwin. I was the flaw. You can't just turn me loose and say, Gail, do the loving thing. Because there's just enough larceny in my soul that somewhere in here, I'm going to be asking, what's in this for me, see? So I realized I don't know how to love. And somebody needs to teach me who does know how. Well, who might that be? I take you now, before I do though, there's one more verse I've got to read to you, and this is an awesome one. It is often overlooked. The next verse says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, I think I've already mentioned to you that this book does not anywhere call itself the Bible, remember? They didn't use that term, the Bible, in the old days. You know what their word for it was? The law and the prophets. What Jesus was saying is the whole Bible hangs on these two commandments. Love God with everything you've got and your neighbor as yourself. Now, with this in mind, you can expect some awesome revelations to come and understandings to come out of this. And they are here. And so now, with the question in mind, of how can I know what love is, I take you to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. You guys know this by heart. And I take you to verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. Now that was bad news, let me tell you. You know, they had about 613 of them already. How can you keep track of that? And now here's number 614. Oh, man. I have trouble remembering the speed limit. I consider it a recommendation anyway. Pay for it sometime. But when you're overwhelmed, I mean, how many of you go into filling out your taxes with great joy and understanding, you know? Oh, man. You know, subtract this from zero and add it to the sum of the total of the numbers 34 and 35 and 36 and write this down at the bottom. You don't know what you just did. That's the problem with the law, no matter what law it is. And the fact is, the law brought death. The law was given to prove to us that we couldn't keep the law. And we can't. None of us are law abiders. All I have to say is 55 and I've got you. So Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Oh, man. Now, I'm going to take a position here that don't let me get away without proving this. This was not just an additional commandment or one that I highly recommend and want you to think about seriously. No. This was the new commandment. This was a commandment to fulfill and in that sense replace all other commandments. Now, this is a radical statement. I better prove it, and I will. But a new commandment, the new commandment I give to you, is that you love one another. Now, that was not good news to these guys who had fought for 3 years at least over who was the greatest. And they fought at this Last Supper table once again over who was the greatest. If I'd have been Jesus, I'd have fired him on the spot. I'd have said, you guys don't care. I'm about to die. You know, do you care at all? You're just thinking about yourself. You never think about me. But he says, I want you to love one another. And then he defined love. See, this is the problem. I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Now, when I first read that, I was disturbed because I thought, oh man, I'm going to have to get crucified. And that never excited me. But Jesus had not yet been crucified, and he's saying past tense, as I have loved you. Oh. Well, how had he loved them? Thank you for asking. I take you back to the beginning of that chapter. I'll narrate it. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew the time had come to leave this world and go back, return to the Father, having loved his own. I'm skipping a verse. Having loved his own who were in the world. And I'm going to add a word which is actually in there if you study it, but they left it out. He now showed them just how much he loved them. Or it says, love them to the end. Now that's an old idiom for how much he loved them. Wow, he's just about to show them what love is. He's just about to define love by saying, now, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. How did he love them? He's about to show them. Now, I've already talked about this passage with you, so you know that what happened at this Last Supper, as their feet stuck out from that table, Jesus got up from the table and did the lowest slave job in the face of this earth. He washed their feet. Now by that he showed us exactly what love is. Now the problem with our society, our culture, and not just our culture, but many cultures, is that love is this warm, gushy feeling, you know. I just love you. And I love ice cream the same way, but I love you, you know. I've done a lot of weddings. That's one of my joys being a campus pastor at a university, is I got to do a lot of weddings. And I would often say, because I'd spend a few hours ahead of time with them in what's commonly called premarital counseling. There really is no such thing. They don't listen. And I tell them, you see me 6 months after you're married, then you'll listen to me, you know. But I'd sometimes, when I'd sensed what was going on, in their wedding ceremony, I would say to them, you're getting married because you have fallen in warmth with one another. It is my prayer that you will truly learn how to love each other. You see, Jesus, and here we go, things are going to tie together now. Jesus was saying to them, love is an action of servanthood to one another. Voila! Have you ever had the question asked? Maybe you've asked it. Can you love someone and not like them? Now, like is an emotion, and emotions come and go. I know, if you've been married just 30 minutes, you've already got issues, you know. I do not have a gun at my house, and there's a reason for it. I'm not always a nice guy. And if I did have a gun, I would never tell my wife where it was, you know. Because I know that emotions can sometimes overrule love. They are fickle. It's not that they're bad, but they are fickle. And those are not the things that can guide your life. But love can, and love is a choice that you make to always do what is right and best for someone else and enhance their life regardless of your feelings. Now sometimes, and hopefully most of the time, our feelings and our acts of love go hand in hand, but they don't always. Sometimes they're at cross purposes with each other, and emotion, it would destroy it. But you see, love doesn't get destroyed. Love is a choice that we make. I'm going to treat you right. I'm going to do what will help you and improve your life and serve you, regardless of how I feel at the moment. Now, you can't really work with people in the world until you make that kind of choice about them, until you understand that people you love may not appreciate the fact that you love them, and they may reject your love. But that doesn't change your love if you've made the choice to serve them. And if you begin to understand that every person is someone who God loves deeply, then you don't make hostile choices. See, you learn to say, I'm going to love you regardless. And if I can't figure out how to do it in a way that enhances your life, I just have to remove myself from it until I can figure out how to bless you. Because I don't want to not bless you. I don't know if any of you have actually heard the story of Helen Keller, you know, the blind and deaf girl. That the lady that's the hero of the story was her teacher, who loved her and served her, even though there was very little appreciation shown for it. She had to wrestle with her and fight with her because she knew that was the thing that had to happen to serve her. It was a heavy price to be paid for her. And then that moment of insight came, which is kind of a strange word to use for a blind person, isn't it? But that moment of realization came, and the life of Helen Keller changed and became a very productive, a very profitable life, simply because somebody had paid a heavy price to serve her. If you ever get to see that the story of her life, or if you're ever in Florence, Alabama, where she was born, or near there, they do a play of that, and it's an outstanding play, and it will leave you inspired and understanding what it means under the most unbelievable circumstances to love someone, and out of it comes an incredible life. That's what love does. That's what love does. Boy, I marvel, you know, at the whole Hollywood scene. I kind of can't help but think of two kids that were fighting, and he's in Hollywood, and he's, one of them says, "I bet my dad can lick your dad." He says, "Go on, your dad is my dad," you know, kind of thing. Or your dads are my dads. But if you truly love someone, you see, there's a price to it, but it's a choice that you make. Why? Because you value the person like Jesus values that person. Do you see what I'm saying? Once you begin to understand the value of people by seeing how Jesus sees the person that you may dislike intensely, it changes things. We don't go into retribution. We're not thinking about getting even. We're thinking about how can I serve you in a way that will truly help you and bless your life and change you. Now, the problem is, that doesn't sound like any fun at all. You know, I have a friend. I have to tell you about him. He's a retired professor from a well-known university. Back in 1985, Chuck Smith and I went to Nashville and spoke at a charismatic conference for Church of Christ and Disciples of Christ people, which seems like an oxymoron, you know. And, of course, Chuck did what Chuck does, and I taught on the nature of Jesus. And this professor was at that time. I didn't know he was there. I met a lot of people, but I didn't recognize who they were. About 10 years ago, see, that was in 85. About 10 years ago, he wrote me a letter. He said, I've been trying to assess what has shaped my life now, and I've come to the conclusion that you were the one. He said, I was a follower of Ayn Rand. Now, I don't know if you know who Ayn Rand is, but she's evil. And her whole shtick is selfishness. That's the important thing. And, you know, let the strong win, let the poor die. And, you'd be surprised how many politicians right now are her followers. Just do a study. It'll shock you. And so he was into selfishness. And he said, you turned me totally around. I realized, no, what you were saying is where it's at. He is now giving his life away and his funds away. I'm amazed by this guy. He is one of the individuals, and I met this individual, a book's been written about her, a girl in Florida who the state finally discovered had been kept in one room, a filthy room, by her parents, if you could call them that. She didn't even have a language. She had no understanding of how to relate to people because she never had people to relate to in there. And when they found her, they didn't know what to do with her. The state had no way of dealing with her. This guy heard about it. And he was there. And he said, if you will let me, I will see to it that this lady has, young lady has whatever she needs, the teacher she needs, the visual stimulation and so forth to develop a language and the like. And he has given much of his life to that young lady. And a whole book was written about that. He is working with others now. Another young lady who happens to be one of my prayer partners, by the way, who even up in close to her 30s, the state didn't know what to do with her. She was very afflicted, cerebral palsy, and couldn't really do much of anything for herself, and the state didn't know what to do with her. He was there. He found out about that. And he has provided for that young lady a life. And it's amazing. That's why I like to have her as my prayer partner, because when I tell her to pray for something, God does it. You know? And he has just turned her life around because she's a person. In fact, I couldn't help but think, and I've shared this story with her. I was speaking in South Africa, at a big name-it-and-claim-it church, you know. It's dangerous when I speak there because I split it, usually. But I did teach on the nature of Jesus, and one of the guys came up to me, one of the leaders said, you know what? That's different from what we teach here. I said, yeah, I know. But he says, it's so right, isn't it? I said, yeah. But when I had finished, I'll never forget, I saw from the back of the room this terribly cerebral palsy guy who was making his way as fast as he could to me, and anger was written all over his face. And he got up to me and he said, why did you do this to me? I said, what do you mean? You said I need to serve people. What can I do? I can't do anything. I said, oh, yes, you can. I said, you can be one of the most powerful servants in the whole world. Let me tell you how. You can pray, and you can go all over the world instantly like that with your prayer. And you can be powerful because God will listen to you. And you believe him. And I said, I want you to start a prayer list. And I want you to put a name at the top of it. Gail Irwin. I want you to pray for me every day. And his whole tone changed. He realized, I can do something. Now, I don't know. I'm sure the guy's still alive. But somewhere in South Africa, somebody's praying for me. Who didn't think he could do anything. But the point of the factor is that before all he could be was miserable, but now he could be profitable for the Lord. Well, Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you, and he defined love as servanthood. It is independent of, but sometimes walks hand in hand with our emotions. Keep that in mind. But it's a very simple definition. It is choosing to be other-centered. Oh, by the way, there's a bumper sticker out there that'll help remind you that, and it's free. And as you think about others, an amazing thing happens. By the way, Jesus makes a statement too. He says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. Wait a minute. Let me show you my membership card. You know, I'm a member of First Ossified Church over here. That means turned into stone. I've signed so many of those membership cards. And in the legalistic situation I was in, it always read something like this. I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do. That kind of thing, you know. I'd look at that and I'd think, well, that's not what I had in mind, but okay, I'll sign it. Yeah. But those are not the things that make you a part of the kingdom. It's servanthood. That's the way the world will know you belong to me. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And he defined love. Now, when I was writing the Jesus style and I came upon this, I knew I had to deal with it. And I thought, well, I wonder if there is any church or denomination on the face of this earth whose only membership requirement was that you love one another. I decided to research it. I wish I hadn't. I could not find one church or one denomination where their only requirement for membership was that you love one another. Since then, several have informed me that that's true of them, but they read the Jesus style first, and that's what changed them to it. So here we go. I've made a rather rash statement that love one another is the new commandment. The new commandment. As I have loved you, and he defines it by washing their feet. The lowest slave job. Well, there's a couple of things that come out of this. In John 15, we discover, he says, now I've told you this, that your joy may be full. Oh! Now, my carnal mind cannot imagine that serving somebody else is going to make me full of joy. Can't be. I just can't. But you see, this is one of the things that until, from a carnal mind, I'll never figure it out. But till I start doing it, I don't understand what kind of spiritual results God has waiting on us. This guy that I was telling you about who had just left helping someone, and he and I have developed a close friendship. He wrote me an email on the way, and he told me what he had just done for this girl that's my prayer partner, too. And he said, you know what? I feel like $1 million. You know, and I thought, I wrote him, you're onto something. You're onto something. When we love someone, when we serve someone. Well, Jesus said, if you want to find your life, and that's becoming all that you want to be and having the fulfillment that you want. The way you do it is you lose it. How do you lose it? By blessing other people. You're giving life away. That's what he's saying. You can put that on billboards all over North Jersey and New York and everywhere. And people will drive by and say, Mabel, you have any idea what that means? You know, you want to find your life, lose it. Well, you see, Jesus knew the secret to joy and happiness. And he says, if you want it, give it away. Bless others. It's a secret. But boy, is it ever true. Is it ever true? Well, I promised you I would prove this, okay? So I'm going to take you first to Romans chapter 13. Paul, who was the perfect Pharisee. He was a legalist par excellence. He knew the law, man, and he kept it. So he's qualified to say, as God had inspired him, what I'm about to read to you. From the 13th chapter of Romans. verse 8. You ready for this? This is what he says. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Now, the thing about loving each other is we are always obligated for that, see. I always owe you that. But he said, don't become indebted to anyone. That's good advice. If you are indebted, of course, if you've borrowed against something that is of great value and you can make the payments, that's not really owing anybody anything. You own something better than that loan is worth. But he says, basically, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who, hear this now, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. You got that? You know what he's saying? If you love someone else, you have fulfilled the whole law. But he goes on and fine-tunes it. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all, how many? Are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law? Yeah. And then he says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Is that clear enough? Do you understand why I said this new commandment Jesus gave us was the new commandment? If you love your neighbor as yourself, if you only choose to do what will bless them, not harm them, you have fulfilled the entire law. Well, just to save time, because I want to also get something else built in here, I'm going to take you to 1 John. And verse 14 of chapter 3, John, I marvel at John that he was one of them that wanted to burn a village down because they couldn't spend the night there. God did a number on that guy because he wrote the Gospel of John and these epistles. He was a changed man. And in verse 14 of 1 John 3, he says, we know. Let me stop there for a second. You ever had someone, when you ask them, are you saved? And they say, well, I'm not sure, but I hope so. Or how can you know? You know? Well, I want you to remember this verse because you can read it to them. Tell them how you can know you're saved. Simple. Right here. He says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Wow. Now, I've got a little bit more in this chapter or next chapter to say to you, but I'm going to say it in a strange way. I'm going to sing it. Now, nobody ever asked me to come and sing. I just have to take advantage of you. And so, prepare yourselves. And if you know what I sing, you're welcome to jump in. And if you don't, listen closely because we'll sing it a second time and then you'll know how to join us. And it goes this way. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. Got it? Yeah. I didn't see any lips moving, so maybe that's a new song for you. Well, let me change. It's new. Let me change the key a little bit if I can do this without sounding like an idiot. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. You want to memorize the scripture, sing it. You know, you can now, from now on, if you get in a quoting the Bible session with people, this is it. So now you know. You know what it means to love one another and thus fulfill the law. You know what it means to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength because you know what He's like. And you know who your neighbor is, anyone that God loves. Which happens to be everybody, even the people you might not like. Okay, I hope that you're catching what I'm saying, because if you really want to be filled with happiness, with joy, the way you get there is not by hunting it, but by letting it hunt you, by serving other people, and you discover something wonderful has happened to me, and I don't understand it, because you were blessing somebody. I think I mentioned to you earlier, too, a really amazing thing to me, and I'll just clue you in on the scripture in this way. In John 21, you know, this is after the resurrection. Jesus had sent Peter and the other guys up to the northern Galilee, and He said, I'll join you. But He didn't join them as quick as they wanted Him to, or expected Him to. And so it sounds to me, as it happens here in John 21, that Peter said, you know, this apostling is not what it's cracked up to be. I'm going to go back to my old pursuits. I'm going to go fishing. Now, he was a guy who said, I've given up everything to follow you. But now he decides, I'm going back fishing. He probably was still pretty badly bent and burnt from having denied Christ anyway. And you know the rest of the story. They didn't catch anything. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Peter, were you really that bad a fisherman? Because every time I read about you in the scripture, you ain't caught nothing. That's pretty poor as a pro. But people tell me the way you talk about the apostles, when you get to heaven, they're going to be lined up right there. And they're going to, when they finish with you, say, now, there's healing in the leaves of the tree. But you know the story, how Jesus tells them, and He says things that fishermen always hear. Hey, fellas, how's fishing? Terrible. You know, they always get to say this too. Terrible, we fished all night and caught nothing. But you don't hear this ever. You're fishing off the wrong side of your boat. How wide was that boat anyway? Now, when I get to heaven, I want to find out why they threw their nets out. Maybe they were throwing them away. And they caught a bunch of fish like crazy. And when they're all gathered around that fire, you remember this, don't you? Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, yes? Do you love me? Now, I think the other guys backed away. It's lightning time, you know. And Peter says, I like you, Lord. That's the meaning of how he answered. Now, if I were Jesus, I've got this guy captured here, man. I've caught him doing what he promised. I would tell him, you know, Peter, I can't count on you. You are so wishy-washy, man. You'll never be Pope at this speed. But hear this, guys, because this is extremely important. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Oh, wait a minute. Peter was a shambles. I mean, he was a mess. He needed help. He says, give yourself away. Then second time he asks him, Peter, yes? Do you love me? And the guy's back away. Lord, you know I like you. Now, if I were Jesus, I'd say, you know, Peter, You need inner healing. You need to go out into the desert and stare at your navel for about 6 months. But take careful note here. This is extremely important about what he did. If you love me, take care of my lambs, feed my sheep. Wait a minute. He didn't tell Peter to go inside. Third time around. Peter, do you love me?
Oh, Lord, you know everything. You know that I like you.
Now, if I'd have been Jesus, I'd have said, does it mean anything to you, Peter, that I've asked you three times if you love me? Can you remember anything recently you did three times? Does the word deny pop into your mind? You knew it was going to come up, didn't you, boy? But please, guys, hear this, because there is a mountain of understanding here. For the third time. And now Jesus gets down to his level. Okay, Peter, if you like me, feed my sheep. Hear that. Not one time did he say, I want you to go inside your innards and search these things out and find out why you're like you are and so forth and where you suffered this in the past. Those things are not healed by going inside and searching them out. You know why? You find one room that's dirty and you clean it up and you'll still say, there's something else nearby that needs help. And you will spend the rest of your life going from one room to the other inside you. And by the time you get to the end, the others are dirty again. Your healing, it will come not from going inside, but if you love me, bless other people, feed my sheep, take care of my lambs, be a servant. I mean, everything that we can do for our health is captured in this one thing that Jesus said, I want you to love people just like I love you. Wow. I'm so glad the Bible doesn't say, for God so liked the world. I would be thinking, we're done for. Because we're not likable. But he loved us. So, okay, now I have solved your key to happiness. Got it? And I think I also mentioned the key to living righteously. I think I did. You see, Jesus knew, because I have a tendency, well, you know, I can't bless other people until I've had 40 years of seminary or cemetery. And so Jesus didn't say that. He said, if you love me, you give yourself away and bless other people. It's as simple as that. But the whole question of living a righteous life is also around that thing. If you struggle with sin, here's the way to deal with it. When you are blessing other people, you're not sinning. You look shocked. It is that simple. And that's why Peter, the one guy that, you know, we would identify with as the most sinful of the apostles, Jesus never called him to task over that. He said, if you'll give yourself away, if you'll bless other people, if you'll feed my sheep, you're healthy. You're healthy. Let me tell you this. I developed, back when I was teaching at the university, a new theory of therapy built around the words of Jesus. If you want to find your life, lose them. And it gained so much traction that a group of psychiatrists, about 21 psychiatrists in Southern California, asked me to present my theory to them. And so in 1 hour, I condensed all that I've said to you and presented it to them. And I said, now, when you produce this in your patients, and here's how you do it, they will be completely healthy. And I finished. And I said, all right, what do you think? And there wasn't a very long pause before one who seemed to be their leader or the one who would be the most outspoken, whatever. You know what he said? He said, it's perfect. I said, thank you. But we can't do it. I said, I know. Because in order for this to work, there has to be a spiritual conversion occur. And we can't produce that. I said, I know. But I wanted to say to them, Guys, if it's perfect, why not go through it yourself and learn how to help others that way? Maybe they thought, but if we do, we'll be out of a job. Everybody will get well. Okay. I hope you hear me. I've got one more thing to tell you before I quit, and I hope you'll be excited at least about this one. One thing that I've learned is that when you love someone, you tell them your secrets. And the more you love them, the more secrets you tell them. But you never, regardless of how much you love them, tell them all your secrets. Because there is part of us guys that just we can't even hardly accept. And we think, I could never know. My wife, nobody that I love would ever understand this part of me. I struggle with this. Even though I know I am saved and God has forgiven me, these desires, these thoughts, they keep bugging me. I want to help you know how to get rid of them. You ready? I'm going to take you, and I'm just going to save time here, to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it's 3. It might be 6. Let me check right quick. When you get my age, you sometimes get things mixed up. It's chapter 3. And I'd love to begin with verse 7, but I don't want to have time. I don't have time for that. It's just too rich and too glorious. So I'm going to take you right down to the end. Paul, though, has talked about a veil that covers us, our hearts. And he tells us that Moses put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Remember, he had gone up in that mountain that second time I was talking about you and received this definition of the name of God and the whole new set of Ten Commandments. And he comes back down and man, his face is glowing with the glory of God. And I think it happens to us when we really see what he is about, you know, and we begin to share him with other people, but they had, I can hear the crowd gathering. There's our leader. Look at him. He's been with God, man. Moses, Moses, Moses. The next day they get together. Look at our leader. Man, he's been with God. His face is a little dimmer today, but it's still good. Moses, Moses. And finally, I can see this. About the fourth or fifth day, they come and gather and they said, have you noticed Moses? Yeah, he's not as bright. His face isn't as bright as it used to be. I wonder why. You know, he must have done something. It's probably what it was. Now, I don't know, but I know his family. And they have a tendency to, you know what I mean? Now, don't tell anyone I said this because I don't want to start any rumors, you know. Isn't gossip wonderful? And so Paul tells us that Moses put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But we're not like Moses. And then he says, you know, even today there's a veil that covers the heart of Israel, and when they read the scripture, they don't understand, because only in Christ is it taken away. I had in this state, after I had finished a message, a Jewish guy came out to me, and he said, and he had just arrived, obviously, why can't I believe that what you said today was true. Why can't I believe it? I took him right straight to 2 Corinthians 3. Even today, a veil covers their hearts when Moses is read, because only in Christ is it taken away. And he said, yeah, das ist true. And he walked away. I wanted to tackle him and sit on him. And I said, look, you didn't hear the whole story. No. But that veil is so descriptive, isn't it? We all live with a certain veil over our eyes and faces that we don't want people to see us in our fullness. Okay, here's the thing, and this just thrills me no end. Only in Christ is the veil taken away. You know, when we meet Jesus, we finally meet someone that we can trust with the whole thing.
Amen.
And we know that we're protected and it's safe. And he says, now the Lord is the Spirit. This is verse 17. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom. So we, oh guys, if you haven't done this, if you haven't done this yet, and you might want to, you know, get alone and just say, okay, Jesus, I'm pulling the veil. Here is the whole truth about you. Here's what, even though I know you've saved me, I struggle with this, and I want to tell you this. This is what I think, this is what I do, and it bothers me. So we who with unveiled faces. Now, what does God do when we tell him the whole truth? Does he say, I've been waiting on this, you dirty dog. Are you going to get it now? No. Hear this, guys. We all reflect his glory. He shines his glory on us, which is what? Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy and faithfulness, mercy to the thousands, forgiving wicked, rebellion, and sin. What a thing to have happen. Here's the truth about me, God. And he says, glory. I want to do something for you now that you can't do for yourself. And hear this, guys. This gives me chill bumps every time I say it. We are being changed. Now, what does that mean? That we're doing it? We're changing ourselves? No, you can't change yourself. But what happens is when we pull the veil, here's the truth about me, God. I got to tell you. He shines his glory on us and he changes us. Into what? His likeness. What? I have a dear friend, a pastor in England, who had a terrible heart attack. We thought we were going to lose him, man. And all around the world, we went to prayer for him. A couple of weeks later, I called his office. I said, how's he doing? They said, oh, it's a miracle. He's almost back to his old self. I said, oh, no. We were hoping for something better out of this, you know. But the something better comes not when you have the, I'm an American, I can do it. No, you can't. If you have a temptation and you decide I'm going to stare it down, it's going to whip you. But if you say, God, here's the whole truth about me. He shines his glory on us and he changes us into his likeness. You like that? And here's the best part, with ever increasing glory. It's like, hey man, we're going to really pour the good of who I am out on you because you now have been completely honest with me. I urge you, as soon as you will, to do that. Here's the whole truth, God. I got to be honest with you. I need your help. How often can I do that? However often you need to. And he will change you. So you got any other problems? I'll solve them here. It's so simple, really. It really is. And God has made provision for you. Please take advantage of it. He's crazy about you. He wants you to enjoy life to the fullest. So you might as well. Thank you, Father, for your incredible goodness. I pray that you will bless these guys so much they can hardly stand it. Just so fill them with you and your glory and your Holy Spirit that they'll want to just hug themselves. You know, because they're so full of you. And have your way. May your will be done with them here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.